Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
And that you would be glorified and honored through all that is said and all that is done, that we would be centered on your word, that we would grow, that you would increase and enlarge our view of you, our understanding of truth and doctrine and scripture. And we pray that we would walk away edified. People traveled far to be here. They're investing time, and we pray that it is worthwhile. But again, most of all, we pray that your name's exalted and that we submit to your truth and listen to it and grow as people of the word. We thank you for this time. We commit it to you, and we love you and give you praise, Jesus, because you are Lord and King over all. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, if you got to use the restroom, like I'll give you like 2 minutes before we jump in or get a drink or get a snack or stretch or something like that. Let's open up to the book of Nehemiah. Okay, I got something a little bit different for you tonight. So we're going to open up to the book of Nehemiah, but after I teach you, you guys good back there? Everybody can hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. After I teach you, I'm like thinking about it and like dwelling on it, and then I wake up the next morning thinking about it, and Lord willing, unless the Lord comes back or, you know, he calls me home or one of us home, we can keep doing these month after month. So, is that the girls?
Yes.
Okay. You can just shut the door.
Well, that doesn't deal with that.
Okay. So, there's no rush. You know, there's no rush to get through anything because we'll just go to the next month. And so after I taught you last month, it was a fine lesson. I wasn't worried about the lesson. I just feel like I didn't get everything out of the passage that I could get in the most systematic way and clearest, succinct way, because there was a lot in there. So I was thinking the day after, and stuff's running through my head, and I'm like, let me just almost reteach this section and give you a little bit more tools in your tool belt on what to do. But it is more practical principles that we're taking out of Nehemiah 1-4. It's actually called 25 drilled down principles from Nehemiah 1-4. But I'm going to give you an outline, okay? You're going to see the outline, and you may be inclined to go, oh, this is political. Oh, he's political again. And I was going to say tonight, I'm not just political. Stop just saying, but you know what? I'm going to say the opposite. Yeah, I am very political, and I'm very cultural, and I'm very economical and very focused on family values and education and science and everything, because we are called to be biblicists. We study the Bible and we apply the Bible. So I'm not going to shrink back anymore from the fact that I'm going to tell you a ton of political content tonight, but not just political, all kinds of ethical, philosophical content. There's a lot in Nehemiah, and I think that I didn't give you the most effective way to walk away with it, and I'll explain what I mean by that. So I'm going to hand these out. You can read ahead if you want to get an idea, or just follow along with me. Just a bunch of bullets, and we'll go from there. Is that cool?
Cool.
Okay, good. So hopefully we have enough. I'm going to hand out a pile one way and hand a pile the other, and then we'll go from there.
Thanks.
You're welcome.
Oh,
no, you can, like, your row and back. Grace, you can go to
Rachel with that. Yeah.
Go in both directions. I'll hand some up the stairs for Jeff.
Oh,
you did? You good up there? Okay. John? You all set? Huh? Do I not have enough? Did everybody got one? Well, that's pretty close. Did John get one? He got left. All right, does anyone not have one? Sweet. A perfect printing. If I was charismatic, I'd say it was an anointing, but I'm not at all. It's just merely coincidence or God's providence, and it doesn't mean anything, except that the Lord is still sovereign. There's the last one. Okay, so
that was a shot at Pentecostal theology.
I know. Okay. All right, here we go. So, open up to Nehemiah first. Open up to Nehemiah in your Bible. And I'm going to give you a couple more introductory words. And then we'll jump in. Okay, so we don't do in this environment when we do these Bible studies. It's not as much. I mean, it is expositional. So we go through a Bible book and we exposit, exegete, we interpret it out of the text, verse by verse. But it's a little bit more discussion oriented. And also, it gives us an opportunity to talk about topics, because there are certain topics that, I mean, we are not arrested in our pulpits, but there's certain topics that are more or less convenient to do from a pulpit. Sometimes it requires a little bit more discussion. And generally, with pulpit preaching, unless Pastor Rennie's doing a topical thing, he's exegeting literally verse by verse by verse. So stuff might not ever come up. And here we get to address certain issues that are contemporary. Like you can go through the whole book of Ephesians and not possibly ever get to anything on self-defense. And so what is an answer on an issue of self-defense or something like that? And opportunities like this, we can do topical and explore those other things. So that's what I'm doing here. And also, my obligation is to train you. And I can't be arrested by a fear that something is controversial or stereotypical of me, or it's not directly like a Bible verse, and so I'm just not gonna, you know what I mean by when I say the word arrested? I'm not gonna be arrested. I'm going to teach you. And that's why you come out. And so after last month, I'm like, I need to teach them more on this, because I don't think I was as effective as I could be. And what I mean is, a lot of these issues that we're dealing with in the contemporary culture that the Bible speaks to can be handled if you have in your arsenal something like this sheet of 25. Now, I don't expect you to memorize this, but these are short statements, like jolting bullet points. I said drilled down points that can help you navigate some important issues that just don't always come up in the church, but we have the liberty to bring up in a situation like this. Does that make sense? Okay, so in light of last month's shotgun approach, no pun intended, shotgun sprays, you know, all over the place, and in the hope of clarifying some details for your edification. So I want to narrow it down, not so much of a shotgun approach, and clarify things so you can be edified. First, I want to say these introductory remarks. Jesus changes our thinking because of the gospel. Did you hear what I said? Jesus, this isn't on the sheet yet, and there's no room to write notes, but if you want to, you can scribble down references that I give you. I was thinking of doing double-sided, but I'll just leave it on one side. And there's pens here if you want to grab any, if you want to write, or you can just listen. So Jesus changes our thinking about everything because of the gospel. Now, that does not mean that I'm overshadowing the gospel, or that I'm detracting from the gospel, or that I'm elevating something over the gospel. I'm not elevating politics over the gospel or anything like that. The gospel speaks to all of these issues. The gospel informs family, economics, work, culture, art, politics. Make sense? It informs literature. It informs science. So I'm not overshadowing it. The gospel, listen, it shatters kingdoms. It shines light. It exposes evil. It illuminates truth, transforms men and homes and families. It transforms communities and nations and entire civilizations. It has effects now on life. It has effects on how we live life and how we think through ethical dilemmas and ethical issues. And ultimately, it saves souls with effects into eternity. So I know that this is the short today and the long tomorrow. But we would be naive and totally unbiblical to ignore the today, because Christ calls us to be conformed now in this life, right? We're not just waiting till the next life and living however we want. You guys with me? If you're like, why are you making such a big deal? It's because people get very jittery when you don't do like a lesson that's basically a four-point gospel and then say amen. I'm not criticizing the four-point gospel. That is the cornerstone of what we believe, but it impacts things. We have science. Why? Why do we have science? Science as we know it came out of the West. Even atheists will tell you that. It came out of the fertile ground of a Christian worldview, that there is a God who created, a God of order, and a God who has set laws in place, and so you can observe them and experiment and draw conclusions because you expect that those things will happen again in a created order by a personal God. So the gospel has effects that ripple down through our lives and through our culture. All right. Just because something also, I want to clarify, is political or so-called political doesn't mean it's not a religion. Just because something's political doesn't mean it's not a religion. If the Christians were concerned for the Roman citizens captive under the emperor as God, imperial religion of Rome, that was a horrible way to start a sentence. Were the Christians concerned with Roman citizens that were subjected to the pagan religion in the Roman Empire, which religion said that the emperor is God and you need to worship the God, that the God of the empire? That was an imperial religion. You guys understand? Like these guys declared themselves to be deities. Were Christians concerned with those souls? Yes or no?
Yes.
That's when the gospel took root in ancient Rome. And they were calling people out of that. Guess what? That was a political system, and it was a religion. And so likewise, we should now be concerned, should we not, with the Chinese and Korean citizen that's captive to the Marxist atheist religion in communist China and in communist North Korea, wherein yet again the emperor is worshipped as God? Should we not be concerned? Marxism is not first and foremost political. It's a religion. Communism is a religion. They are forced to worship the emperors in China and in North Korea. Do you understand what I'm saying? Political is secondary. So I just had this epiphany tonight before the lesson started. Like, I'm going to stop apologizing and be like, don't pigeonhole me as political. I'm definitely political. And I'm everything else. Cultural and scientific. That's a weird sentence. I'm scientific. We want to be as Christians like a lion in every field of thought and philosophy. We permeate and invade everything with the gospel. Does that make sense? So it matters that people are deluded under false world systems, and we need answers because it's actually killing souls. Just like it killed souls in Rome, it's killing, not just killing men, their physical life. It's killing souls around the world. And yes, I understand the common response, well, the church can flourish under persecution. It can grow and thrive, and it often does. God uses persecution to grow the church. That's very true. But like you've heard me say often enough, persecution in and of itself is not good, is it? Is persecution a good thing? No, it wasn't good that they crucified Christ. That was the most wicked act in the history of the world. God brought good out of it. But persecution is not a good thing. We don't look for it. Christ wasn't running in a suicidal way to the cross. In fact, in the garden, he asked that God could take the cup from him. It was a wicked act when they crucified him. And persecution is always wicked. And as the church can flourish, so also many souls, listen, many souls are damned under the persecution of dark empires. Those people who were forced to worship the Roman emperor and died in their pagan unbelief, and the people now that are worshiping the communist dictators and will die worshiping a false human deity, what happens to their soul? Judgment. Dark empires persecuting evil, wicked, dark empires of Antichrist, because John said the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. That's bad. That's not good. Is there a balloon that's caught? Oh, can you shut off that fan? My giant resignation balloons. Hold that thought one second. I just want to make sure that. Did you get that fan off? It's right on the right. Thanks, bro. Hope the balloon was salvaged. All right. Good. Quick question?
Yeah. What about in the countries where the people are brainwashed? God know that they were under that kind of
Yeah, I mean, that's a hard question. We could talk about it after. That opens up a new can of worms. It's a great question, Victoria. It's not a weird question. Everybody asks it. That's another version of the question, what about the guy on the island who never heard? Lived, sinned, died, never heard the gospel. And I know this is hard in our sensitive and politically correct culture to say right now, but the Bible teaches that they're condemned under their sin. Anyone can only be saved by the gospel. And so any religion will do. The religion of worshiping your wealth in this comfortable, luxurious American culture, or the religion of being brainwashed by an emperor in Rome or communist China, anything will do to damn a soul. But they still can only be saved through Christ. So they need the gospel. But that's a great question. We could talk more. Because it's a troubling thing to our conscience, which is normal. But we can talk about it. So my point is that the darkness of evil philosophies is a very real and damning thing to souls. So we can't retreat and say, Christians sometimes, I'm only about the gospel. Well, so am I. Like, what does that mean? So if you're only about the gospel, does it affect something? Like, does it affect your marriage? Then you're about the gospel and marriage. Then you're about the gospel and child rearing. It should also affect your work ethic. So we're about the gospel, which affects a lot of things. What will set people free in dark empires is truth. Christianity has always shown the light of truth on evil systems, and so that is my goal tonight. Let me give you a couple verses just to underpin this. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 5. You can scribble that down or listen. Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." So I'm not making an argument for taking up arms and having religious wars. That's not what I'm saying. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to demolish strongholds." Listen to this. "We destroy arguments." That's what I'm doing tonight. Destroy arguments. "And every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Every thought, every philosophy and imagination of man should be brought under subjection to the authority of Christ. 2 Peter 1, 3, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." So that first part, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. We as Christians have an answer for all things. We have to have an answer. Like, for instance, what is the best form of government? That's not in the Bible. Stop it. We'll find it in the Bible because the Bible informs everything. Well, scientific experiments and chemical equations aren't in the Bible. No, I understand that. But, okay, Confederated Constitutional Republic, which is what we are, that's not in the Bible. Okay, checkmate, you win. No, you don't. You don't win. Because what the philosophy that sustains a Confederated Constitutional Republic, the ideas, the principles, those are embedded in the Bible. What sustains chemical equations and computer engineering is embedded in the Bible. It's in the Bible, the fundamentals. That's what I'm getting at tonight, the fundamentals. Okay, now you're not going to find a fossil record in the Bible. Well, you've got Noah's flood. That's pretty compelling. But in terms of a scientific sense, you're not going to find a fossil record in the Bible. But it still informs. When we look at the fossil record, and then we look at the Bible, we come to conclusions, which is why we're not day-age theorists and old earth theorists that believe that the earth is millions and billions of years old. It doesn't fit with the Bible. So you've got to retake a look at your fossil record, figure out how your dating's wrong. Because the Bible teaches pretty emphatically that the earth is between 6 to 10,000 years old. Literal 6 days of creation. Now, I made some people's hair stand on end, possibly. But this is the stuff I'm talking about. Okay, so I think you get the point. Here's another verse to get our minds right before we look at this. Proverbs 28:12. "When the righteous triumph, there is great glory." When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. "But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves." So are wicked, demonic, evil, dark, oppressive systems good? No. This is self-evident stuff. And I know when I say it like that, it's like, why is he asking like a kindergarten question? We have to relitigate these arguments. Because if you go into a crowd of Christians and you assert things like capitalism is biblical and the right to bear arms is a necessary ethical virtue in a society, in a Christian society, you'll get attacked. We have to like defend this stuff now. So I have to say something as patently simple and fairly absurd to have to say to a group of people. I have to ask the question, do we realize that dark, oppressive, evil systems, when the wicked rule, that's bad? That's not a good thing. So, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. What do I want you to get? Here it is, okay? I want you to get, there's 25 of them on your sheet. Pinpoint easily repeatable principles, distinctives distilled down, not slogans or platitudes like vote for whoever, I'm not talking about that, or talking points. I want to give you defensible propositions from Scripture that underpin much of Christian thought and Western thought. A lot of this is going to seem simple. Like, why are you telling us that? Because it's, let me give you one example, then we'll jump in. I didn't mean to give you a large introduction, but we're okay. Let me give you an example. It's like making an argument to prove, stay with me, see the reality of this and the absurdity. Making an argument to prove that you can't call a guy by a girl pronoun. Do you realize we are in a position now in our society, in the West, in the so-called Christian West, where we have to make a logical, reasonable, and ethical argument to not call a guy by a girl pronoun? Did you hear what I just said? I'm not making sense. That's absurd that we have to make an argument that you don't call a guy by a girl pronoun. I'm glad you're laughing. No one else is, so I feel better. Do you realize that's absurd? That we are wasting ink in Christian books and minutes of pulpit preaching to explain, I'm sorry I'm yelling, but I'm not sorry, because I want you to see the intensity and the emotion. We're at war, and we are now in a position in society where we have to defend the biological identity of an individual against false pronouns. Talk about personality disorder. We have a personality disorder in the West. People are literally going insane. So, but when I say it that way, you're like, of course you wouldn't have to make an argument. A guy you call a he. Like, we really have to talk about that? We do. Isn't that crazy? We actually have to have a conversation about that. And all 25 of these points, you're going to be like, really? Did you have to make that point? Yup. Yeah, because it's all confused. So we have to make these points. Okay. These things are self-evident, but we are brought to this point, and I'm not bending the text tonight. I'm just reading it and bringing principles out of it. And so we preach, because that, for the church, is our defense, to preach. Proverbs 29:16, another example. When the wicked increase, transgression increases. Christians shouldn't have an opinion on gun rights. Oh, you're just one of those Bible-thumping Southern Christians that wants all his guns. I did that on purpose. I'm not even trying to be funny. That's what they think of us. Redneck Christian that's like cross-eyed, no teeth, and just wants his gun. No, it's an ethical argument. And if you can't make an ethical argument for guns, you are weak in your worldview and in your application of Scripture. You need to make an ethical argument for firearms. Is that clear? Yeah, amen. You have to be able to make an ethical argument for righteous war, self-defense, and a lawful government. You have to be able to do that as a Christian. It's not because we have no teeth and we lack guns. It's because we like righteousness, because the verse we just read from Proverbs 29, did you hear that sentence? I was really fast. The verse we just read from Proverbs 29 that said, when the wicked increase, transgression increases. Do we like that as Christians? No. Then we need a reasoned argument for the Second Amendment. Because we don't want transgression to increase. We don't want wickedness to increase. We are salt and light. We are salt and light. We have to be. Who are you going to leave it to? The non-believers? To defend freedom of thought, freedom of the press, freedom of religious worship? Are you going to leave it to the non-believers to make sure that the black man is treated equal? Who were the abolitionists? The Christians. Who has been at the forefront of the civil rights fight? Christians. Who ought to be rejecting the social justice, critical race theory, Black Lives Matter garbage that is destroying our civilization and reintroducing segregation and inequality and prejudices? Who should be against that? The Christians, because we always stand for truth. Because when transgression increases, it's the result of wickedness increasing, and we don't like that. Okay, not like we don't like that. That was a weak sentence. We don't want that. We war against that. And the rest of the verse, but the righteous will look upon their downfall, the downfall of the wicked. Okay, let's get in. If my points are out of order, I apologize. But I think they're all in order. Just interrupt me if I say something wrong. All right. Back it up. Quick, brief story on Nehemiah, because we're not actually going to read the whole chapter. Okay, so really fast, because we're low on time. I'm really sorry that the time got away from me. I'm just doing a public confession. I just changed jobs. I'm in two grad school classes. I'm at my wit's end. I'm not complaining. Everything's fine. Tammy's great. Everything's fine. She runs a tight ship. She runs a tight ship. We're fine. I'm not like stressed. I'm running out of time, and I've got papers due on Monday, and I'm like, P. Randy's checking up on me. I'm trying to like make sure. And it's a new job, and I just plain ran out of time. And when people got here at 7, I apologize. I wasn't downstairs, and then we got started late, and then I ran out of computer paper. So look, I'm gonna try and. We're going to try and stop at 10. What?
The chairs.
So anyway, if we go past 10, it's okay. If you're new, I teach like till I'm done, and it goes forever. So just have fun, okay? Now, here's what happened in Nehemiah. Israel was divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They both got punished. The Assyrians came in and exiled the northern kingdom. The Babylonians came in and exiled the southern kingdom, Judah. 70 years of captivity to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah, and then God shows grace to the remnant and restores them to the promised land in three waves. Zerubbabel brought one group, Ezra brought another group, Nehemiah comes with another group. Ezra was a priest, Nehemiah was more of a political figure. Hey, look at that. Governor of Judah. He came out, he goes before the king really upset because he heard that the wall. See, I taught some of this last month, and then people came up to me, and I think Chris was one of them, somebody else, were like, you missed a point. I was like, what? And they brought up some great points. I'm like, that's why we have to redo the study. There's so much in here. So the what was crumbling?
Wall.
Because the city needs a what?
Wall.
A city needs a what?
Wall.
That's political. No, that's ethical. See, I win. It's ethical. It's not political. It's how God constituted civilizations. So the wall was crumbling, and he was grieving. So he goes to the king. He's like, why are you sad? The city of my father's in ruins. Go and fix your city. God's sovereign grace. He sends Nehemiah back. And he sends them with papers for protection. That's law. Okay? And he sends them with what?
Soldiers.
Because we support self-defense. Because it restrains evil. So Nehemiah didn't say, nope, I don't need soldiers. I'm a pacifist. So I'll take the cavalry, absolutely, and the papers, that'll get me there safely. Okay, these are principles we're getting out of this. Then he investigates the city. He's like, this place is rotten. It's all falling apart. We got to build. And then the Samaritans, the non-believers, were like, you can't do that. You're trying to rebuild the city of God, or the city of your fathers. You can't do that. And he goes, you have no part. He says to the unbelievers, you have no part in God's city or God's remnant. We're building. All of chapter 3, they're building a what? How did I miss that last month? How? I apologize. That is dishonorable. All of chapter 3, they're building a wall. And I didn't say a thing about, were you the one who broke the wall or was some other guy? Okay. All of chapter 3, they're building a wall. A what?
A wall.
No, I'm sorry. And then chapter 4, the wall gets stuck. They start getting, they're building a wall, but then the Samaritans move in and they're like, you fools, a fox is going to step on your wall and knock it over. You can't, your wall is nothing. And Nehemiah's like, no, we're going to keep building. And then he says, I'm paraphrasing. I should open it up. I'm just paraphrasing the story. He says, do it for your wives, your children, your sons, your daughters. Fight for your families. Build, build. And so they're building. And then the Samaritans come in and they come up with a plot. And they're like, we're going to kill you. And Nehemiah's like, oh yeah, so first we prayed and then we grabbed our what?
Weapons.
And they're like, shovel and build, and in one hand hold the shovel, and the other hand hold the sword. And half of you guys are going to have swords, and half of you guys are going to have shovels, and we're going to build, build, build. And the Lord is our strength, and it is God's battle, and he will protect us. And at night, they had the trumpet players, wherever the trumpet players sound, you rush to battle. And at night, you sleep with your weapon. And he said, we didn't even change our clothes, me and my men. Night and day, we had our weapons and our tools to build the wall. And the chapter 4 ends with, and then the Samaritans came in, and there was a violent bloodshed and a massacre of people. Is that what happened?
No.
No. What happened? Shut it down. There was nothing, which is a biblical principle we're going to get to. That is awesome. There's a lot to extract out of that. Okay, so keep Nehemiah open so I can reference some verses. So, like I said, quick, I want these, do you be able to get, or some version, you can make it even shorter if you want. A first principle, the righteous defend the innocent. Do you see that first principle? If you have a question, just raise your hand. To not defend the innocent. And again, I'm going to stop saying this. Every time I give you a point tonight, you're going to be like, why? That is so simple. I know, it's as simple, remember, it's as simple as saying a boy is a boy and needs to be called by a masculine pronoun. But we have to say it because there are people even in the church challenging this. Like John Piper himself, not to put him on the spot, but would challenge some of the implications of my first claim right here, that the righteous must defend the innocent. Let me extrapolate that. If someone invades your house and is going to attack your family, you are morally, ethically obligated before God to put down the perpetrator. What do you mean put down? I don't care what it means. Whatever it means, do it. Because if someone, a victim, an innocent person, is injured or killed on your watch because you did nothing, that's a sin of omission. You failed to defend the innocent. The righteous defend the innocent. James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. The righteous are compelled to defend. Nehemiah says, and I just want you to know it's in the text. We didn't read the whole thing tonight. Nehemiah 4, verse 14. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. We are salt and light, which is also why we vote. Because the righteous have an obligation to defend the innocent. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. These are basic principles. Proverbs, by the way, is not a book of promises. It's a book of principles. So it doesn't always come true that the hard worker amasses a secure position of wealth and restfulness in this life. That's not always a promise, but it is a principle that the slothful sluggard is going to end up what? Poor. And the guy who works a lot and has a good work ethic will amass wealth. You see what I'm saying? So these aren't Proverbs. It's perfect for what we're talking about tonight because it's principles. It's not promises. It's principles. Okay. Number two. This is not really a sentence, but it's a good pithy way to remember something. Peace through what? What's it say?
Strength.
Peace through strength. Strength brings about peace. It's a basic principle that you see in the Bible right here in Nehemiah 4. They weren't cowardly and said, no, we're pacifists. That's mean if you come near us and attack us while we're building. But we're pacifists and we're full of compassion. So have at us, whatever you... No, that's not what they did. There was no conflict because the Israelites showed what? Weakness or strength?
Strength.
Now, that doesn't mean they went on the offensive and attacked. They did not. And the other thing is, this is not a guaranteed promise because your argument might be like, well, Serge, then that would mean there'd never be war. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying a principle that you can use when you're thinking through these issues. Peace through strength. It's a consistent principle in our experience and in Scripture. Strength is a deterrent to evil and to crime. It restrains, and particularly armed strength, when the righteous are armed. So, this, have you ever heard the word denuclearization? Have you heard that word? What does that mean? Denuclearization. Right, it's been going on since the 80s. You guys know your U.S. history? The liberal movement, the progressives, what I would say the seat of unbelief, not anti-Christian values in this country, the left, the liberal, whatever you want to call it, progressive, establishment, whatever you want to call it, they hated Reagan because the Soviet Union was building lots of what? Nukes. And so Reagan was like, you're going to build nukes. We'll show you nukes. And we being the righteous side of that fight, see, that's another principle we're going to get to, okay, said we're going to arm ourselves because do criminals, it's another principle we're going to get to, do criminals obey the law?
No.
So rogue nations, when you're like, we'll abide by the law and put away our nukes. When you said as the good guy, the bad guy goes, okay, we'll put away our nukes too. And then they nuke you. But like, I know, and we're laughing, and I'm not trying to be funny, but like, that's the course of human history. That's what communists do. Yeah, that's fine, do that. And then they come in and wipe them out. They're wiping out an entire tribe in China right now. Like, that's their voting policy. The world's criticizing us because we passed some voting laws to clean up the voting system, which you need to do. And I'm like, you're criticizing us. Your voting policy is to murder an entire tribe when you don't like them or how they're voting. You see the insanity? Okay, so, where was I? So, that's when this word denuclearization came up. You need to know this stuff as a Christian. How do I let me see a face? I don't want you to be a millennial that's like, yeah. Now, I'm not picking on you, but I'm gonna do the face, okay, because it's effective. Oh yeah, nukes hurt people. Let's all get rid of them, that's a great idea. What? No! What, oh, do you think this is a sinless world? They kill, and they will continue to kill, because Satan kills! And he's never giving up his nukes, and he's never giving up his weapons, because he is a killer. I didn't make the world, God did. And we all chose sin, God didn't. But when we chose sin, wickedness came in, and it's not going away till the kingdom comes. And your job is to stand your ground in unrighteous ethics, and you better arm yourself, because we are obliged as the righteous to be salt and light and make a defense against evil. So back to Reagan and Soviet Union. Soviet Union's like, everybody's like, you should just agree to denuclearize. Well, everybody knows rogue, lawless nations are not going to put away their nukes. They're going to keep their weapons just like criminals do. So Reagan said, no, we're going to use the engine of our economics, which is far stronger than Soviet Russia, to build it. Let's have an arms race. Let's see who wins this. And that's how the Soviet Union actually collapsed. The economy could not keep up. We had way more nukes. And guess what? Was there a nuclear holocaust? No, because when the good guys have all the weapons, then the bad guys don't want to fight. Basic principle, peace through strength. So let me say it again, because I really want you to get it. See the gestures of my hands and my weird face. Denuclearization is a lie, a myth, a false construction, unbiblical. Do not abide it. We are not pacifists. It is a false religion. There is no utopia on earth. There is only death and destruction until Christ comes and judges the wicked. And in the meantime, we are responsible to stand for righteousness. Okay, I think you got it. We are pro-military because the bad guys don't comply. All right, let's keep going. Number three, these are in no particular order. I was going to reorder them to make it like logical. I'm like, just forget it, okay? So, self-defense, now I'm moving into the personal level. Self-defense deters violence. Arming yourself for self-defense deters violence. We are legally compelled, and again, where are you getting the surge? I just told you the Nehemiah story. I know there's no verse on guns. I just explained the Nehemiah story that Nehemiah said, dig with one hand and the other hand hold your what?
Weapon.
And he commanded them to, and said you need to defend your families. Now, when I say we are legally compelled, see, people misunderstand gun rights. Oh, it's a right. It's a, you're allowed. It's permissive. No. What do I mean when I say you are legally compelled to deter violence? What do I mean by that? Why are you legally compelled to do it? I'm not talking spiritual right now. I'm talking legally. Maybe it's a poorly asked question.
It's a God-given right.
It's a God-given right, but just keep it even more... yes, you're correct, Aaron, but just keep it on an earthly practical level. What does the Second Amendment say? Shall not be what? Infringed. You are compelled by the law to arm yourself and defend yourself and your neighbor. Do you understand that they've neutered our culture and suggested that the righteous arming themselves is optional? It's a privilege. It's, well, we grant you permission. No, you are compelled, young adults, Christians, to arm yourselves and be armed and defend yourselves and your neighbor. That is love to your neighbor. Are you saying I have to go get a gun? I'm going to let you think about that. You apply it how you want. Go pray about it. Some people don't have the money for that. If you got questions, see me privately. But I'll tell you what. You are ethically and you are legally compelled to defend yourself and your neighbor in this lawful republic. We're not in a monarchy. Thank goodness. And we're not in a lawless state. We're in a lawful republic. And so you have an obligation to defend yourself. Jesus and Luke, someone will say, they said, we have some swords. I'm paraphrasing. I'm not going to turn there for time. And they said, we have two swords. And he goes, that's enough. And you have guys on both sides that are wrong. Okay? There's some guys that'll be like, that has nothing to do with the discussion on firearms or weapons. Okay. I guess you could say that. But like, he mentions weapons in the verse. There's nothing to do with weapons, even though weapons are, do you guys know what I'm talking about in Luke? About to go out, and it's only in Luke, I believe. We have two swords, enough. Then there's other guys that say, see, we should all run around with guns and swords. No, that's not what the verse is saying either. It's not a gun verse, okay? It's not a weapon verse, but it's not a weapon verse. Pastor Rain did a great presentation on it. I'm not getting into that right now. I just want to extract one principle from it. Did Jesus say, leave the swords, you can't have them? No, actually, I should switch there now. Hold on. Give me a second. Patience. Ah, thank you. I knew it was even better than I was thinking. I knew I should read it. When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Jesus asked them when they went out on their first missions trip before the end of his ministry, before the crucifixion. Early on in his ministry, he sent them out two by two. Did you lack anything when I sent you without? And they said, nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Really? It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples then said, see, Lord, here are two swords. He said, that's enough, he replied. Okay, so he said, sell your cloak and what? Buy one. Now remember, I'm not going the extreme and saying, that's a command to go buy weapons. Nope, that's not how I'm interpreting it. I'm also not saying it has nothing to do with weapons, because he's talking about weapons. Here's the principle I'm going to extract. Did Christ ever teach us to sin? Did Christ ever advocate sinning? No. So if he said, sell your cloak and buy a weapon, what is the one at least fundamental thing we can agree from that verse? That buying a weapon is not what? It's not sin. It's actually a righteous thing, because he said to do it. That's all I want to pull out of that right now. I don't want to get into the details of that verse. I just want you to understand that weapons, Christians will tell you that weaponizing is nationalistic. By the way, that was another one I should have put on there. Scribble it in, number 26, we'll get to it. Nationalism is a virtue. Nationalism, what? I thought Trump's a nationalist. You can call him patriot, nationalist, whatever you want. Probably he is, and that's good. That's virtuous. Nationalism, patriotism, is a virtue. Prove it. What? Did you read Nehemiah 4? Who were they defending? What were they defending? What were they all up and like intense about? What did they care about? Why was Nehemiah crying when he was in exile? Because what was broken down? I'm not making it clear. What was broken down? The wall in his what? Country, in the city of his fathers. He cared about Israel. Patriotism and nationalism, I should put it in, scribble it down on the bottom, 26, is an ethical virtue for Christians. So another thing, you should see it on like social media. He's a nationalist. Yeah, great. You're a nationalist. Yes, I'll take a badge, please. If you'd like to make one, I'll put it on my shirt. What are we talking about? These are virtues. You know, Romans 13, submit to the government. Okay, let's keep going. So where was I? So having a weapon is not wrong, and you're going to have Christians nowadays that are trying to make that argument. And that's what I wanted to bring out of Luke. And I'm going to get to this later. When I say you have a legal, you are legally compelled to deter violence and to arm yourselves, remember, I already said this, but I'll say it again. We're a covenant nation. So we're ruled by what? L-A-W. We're ruled by what? Law. That restrains our conscience. We're ruled by law. And the law is that we bear arms. Self defense is legitimate. We're not pacifists. Okay, let's go to number four. Justified war is one of self-defense. There are many different...